all back together on the 30th, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together using a different format than what we have done in the past. Okay, I've had long introductions the previous two Sundays, and I've got a lot of ground to cover, so I want to get right at it and get after things here so that I can hopefully finish what I want to do this morning. In the last 2 weeks, we've been, so all this is building up to what we're going to do on June 30th, okay? So the last two Sundays, though, we've identified the following core issues with the Lord's Supper. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10, okay? The Lord's Supper, I've tried to identify and explain to you reasons why this is a controversial issue for some. Some of you might be like, well, why? What are you talking about? Why is it a controversial issue? Well, there are a lot of reasons, okay? It doesn't matter whether you're new to rightly dividing the word of truth and dispensational Bible study, whether that's new to you or whether you've been here for a long time. People from all around the greater body of Christ have all sorts of issues and confusion and things regarding the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to go over those reasons with you again today. If you want to hear that information, it's available on the church website, okay? But we have identified three core issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 21. It says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So the Lord's table, we identified that terminology as the place where the body of Christ meets together, okay? And we meet together at the Lord's table. Go to chapter 11, look at verse 20. We meet at the Lord's table, according to chapter 11, verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's what? Supper." What does the body of Christ do at the Lord's table? They eat the Lord's what? Supper. And the result of joining together at the Lord's table and eating the Lord's Supper is communion, is fellowship. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 16. Go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 16. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" So you see the issue of communion there. I've been trying to impress upon you the idea. Communion is not something that you take. Communion is the result of eating the Lord's Supper with the saints at the Lord's table. We don't take communion. That is the fellowship. That is the togetherness, the communion that is established by the other two. Okay? And I haven't made this clear, and somebody pointed out to me this week in some conversation that I was having with them via text, another Grace pastor, that there's a counterpoint for each one of these things. Okay? Go back to First Corinthians 10, look at verse 21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of what? Notice there's a counterfeit for every one of these things, okay? There's a counterfeit for the Lord's table that Paul identifies, and he calls it the devil's table there. If you go to chapter 11, verse 20 again, we see that the issue of the Lord's Supper. And then look at verse 20 and 21. When you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Okay? If you go back to chapter 10, you'll see counterpoints for these as well. Okay? You have the issue of communion there in chapter 10, verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Jesus?" Okay? Look at verse 20, chapter 10, verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with what?" So notice that the Gentiles are doing things too. They have a table. They're eating a supper. They're having communion and they're having fellowship not with the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the other saints, not with the other believers, but with the adversary, if you will. Verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." And so there's three issues there with the Lord's Supper. There's the issue of the table, the believers joining around the table for the purpose of eating the supper, and the doing those two things establishes communion and fellowship around the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that has been accomplished for us there. Come with me to chapter 11. Now what we've done the last two Sundays is we started at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and we've studied our way down through the passage, and where we are right now is in verse 26. Okay? So we finished talking about verse 25 last week. And in the interest of time, I want to jump right into verse 26. So what I'm going to do right now is assume that you're up to speed with what we've done so far. Okay? Now, I know we have visitors here and some people that haven't been here maybe recently or what have you, but I'm going to jump in with the understanding that you've tracked with us down through verse 25. Look with me at verse 26. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he what? Till he come." Okay? Now, what that verse brings up is an issue of frequency. That verse brings up an issue of how often should the body of Christ join at the Lord's table to eat the Lord's Supper. Okay? Notice what it says, verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So how often is an assembly supposed to observe the Lord's table? Okay? Notice, does it say four times a year? Every Sunday? Every other month? Christmas, New Year's, Easter, and 4th of July? No, it doesn't say that, right? It is purposefully vague. It says, verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Okay? So, how often should the church, the body of Christ, do it? It doesn't say. There is no set pattern. It just says, as often as you do it, this is what you're doing it for, this is why you what? This is why you do it. So is it up to the discretion and decision and choice of an individual assembly about how they want to do it as far as frequency or how often they want to do it? Okay? Now you need to remember though. So let's look at verse 26 again. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, does verse 26 have a context? Are there verses that came before it? So go back with me, if you would, to verse 17. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 17, where Paul said, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not," so we've been over this, he's not praising them, "that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." So what they were doing was not good, in other words, okay? What the Corinthians were doing here is not good. "First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." In verse 19, he talks about heresies that are among them. But then in verse 20, he says, "When ye come together," so there's another issue. There's one, an issue of heresy in verse 19. "For there must also be heresies among you, that them which are approved among you might be made manifest among you." Verse 20, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So the Corinthians were under the misconception that the point, the reason why they were coming together was exclusively for what? To eat the supper, right? To live it up, right? To have a party at the church, right? Verse 23, "For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is what? Is drunken," right? Now think about what that says, okay? So if that's what they were doing when they come together, according to verse 20, what does that tell you about the frequency with which the Corinthians were eating the Lord's Supper? They were doing it all the time. Okay? They were eating it often. My understanding is just about every time they what? They came together, they were eating the Lord's Supper, right? And that was leading to this misconception that the whole reason they were coming together was so that they could, you know, eat the supper and so forth, right? So, they were doing it every time. Now, I want you to notice something here. In this passage, is Paul rebuking them? Yes. But what is he rebuking them for? Is he rebuking them for eating the supper, or is he rebuking them for the manner in which they're eating the supper? It's the manner in which they're eating the supper. He's not rebuking them that they're eating it, period. He's not rebuking them for how often they're doing it. He's saying that when they're doing it disorderly, right? They're doing it in a way that is contrary to the way that it should be done. Okay? So the rebuke is not of their frequency. It's not of their observance of it at all. It's the manner in which they're conducting themselves when they do it. Okay? Go back to verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread." So it could be as often as you want to observe the Lord's Supper, there is no statement made about how often it should be. There's no direction made regarding the frequency at all. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," so as often as they choose to do it, are they showing something? Are they demonstrating something by doing it? Okay, what are they do? What are they showing? What are they demonstrating? You do show the Lord's death till He what? Now that verse, verse 26, touches upon the duration of the Lord's Supper. Remember verse 23. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you," right? So the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul this issue, and then Paul is delivering it to the Corinthians, right? How long is the body of Christ supposed to be following this or eating the Lord's Supper as often as they want to show the Lord's death? It's till He what? Come. So there's the timing element involved here, right? So the verse touches on the duration of the Lord's Supper. During the current dispensation of grace, how long is the church supposed to observe the Lord's Supper? They're to observe the Lord's Supper till He what? Till He come. Now, let me just ask you some basic questions. Has He come yet? No. He hadn't come yet, right? And we understand, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we understand that the next time the Lord appears, it is not to come bodily back to earth to establish His Davidic kingdom on the earth, but it's to catch away the church, the body of Christ, to meet Him in the air. The event referred to in theology as the rapture, right? The event referred to in your Bible as the catching up or the catching away, right? That's what the word rapture means, basically. That's why people call it that. But the Lord's Supper is to be observed till He what? Till He comes. He hasn't come yet for the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep, that ye sorrow not either, even as others which have no hope." We think about the passing of Brother Doug, and we understand that based upon Doug's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the next verse, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with Him," right? So there's an event here that Paul is talking about that's going to happen for us out there in the future, right? And to participate in the event, one needs to believe in verse 14 that Jesus died and what? Rose again, right? To rely and trust exclusively in that fact. And if they do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we now look at Paul says this in the most emphatic way he can say it. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of" who? The Lord. So when Paul does that, he is enacting a prophetic utterance. Okay? Is Paul saying for the body of Christ that this is what's going to happen the next time the Lord appears? The next time the Lord appears, what you read next is what's going to happen. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." You should take your Bible and run that phrase through the Old Testament. When the prophets make the statement by the word of the Lord, right? When that statement is made, it's calling Israel to attention, right? There's something that God wants Israel to recognize and understand. Paul uses that structure here to call the body of Christ's attention to what he has to say to them. "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Notice, what does Paul call this event right there in verse 15? He calls it the coming of what? The Lord, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Lord's Supper is to be observed till He what? Come. Okay? "Shall not prevent them which are asleep," verse 16, "for the Lord Himself," that's Christ, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first." So this is the particular coming of the Lord where the church is going to meet the Lord where? In the air, right? This is the catching away. This is the rapture of the church. This is not the bodily second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to earth. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up." There it is. "Caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with" who? "The Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these" what? Is there an event that Paul calls the coming of the Lord for the church, the body of Christ? On your way back to 1 Corinthians, stop at Colossians 3. So turn back to the left, go to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him" where? "In glory." That's the coming of the Lord. When the Lord appears, 1 Thessalonians 4, we will appear with Him in glory. Go, keep going to the left. Go to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 4. Hope this is right. No. Philippians 3, verse 20. Sorry about that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Right? Is the Lord going to come to catch away the church, the body of Christ? Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So how long is the church to observe the Lord's table? The church is to observe the Lord's table till He what? Till He come. Well, if He hadn't come yet, and it's supposed to be observed till He come, then it seems to me to make logical sense that it's something that we should still be what? Doing and paying attention to. Okay? Has the Lord, I already said that, right? But look at verse 26 again. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," look at that next phrase, "ye do what? Show." Okay? That expression, "ye do show," is a translation of a verb that is in the present tense, in the active mood, in the indicative voice. Okay? What does that mean? That's all great, Pastor. What does that mean? All that means is that the observance of the Lord's table shows and demonstrates the death of Christ where? Here, right now, in the present, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is God saving people today? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. When the church, the body of Christ, observes the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We are showing the Lord's death till He what? Till He come. Okay? So the showing of the Lord's death in the present is going to continue until the Lord what? Comes. So the Lord's Supper is to serve, folks, as an outward testimony of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the duration of the dispensation of grace. The Lord's Supper not only reminds the believer of the great love wherewith Christ loved us, but it also serves to remind the principalities and powers in heavenly places that their goose is cooked, if you will. Okay, are they going to lose all the heavenly places as a result of the mystery that God revealed about the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. All of that is wrapped up in showing the Lord's death till He come. So the Lord's Supper is about the fellowship, it's about the communion, and it's about showing and manifesting the Lord's death till He come. Now that doesn't mean we're reenacting it, that doesn't mean it's just about us having a meal around that issue and that fellowship of that reality. Now, we get to verse 27, 28, and 29, and this is where stuff starts to go off the rails. Okay. Wherefore, so on the basis of that, on the basis of what I've said, and what Paul's already said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Ooh. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to who? Himself, not discerning the Lord's what? Now I'm just going to say it right now. If you go, you can go into denominational circles and there's all kind of ideas about what this means. Okay? All kind of ideas. I've been in services myself as a kid where the pastor would get up and he would say, "All right, anybody in here, if you have any unconfessed sin, you need to come up here to the altar. You need to confess your sin. You need to make yourself right with God to make sure you're worthy to what? To partake," and all this sort of stuff, right? And people get very... If you're any kind of a believing person and you read those verses, they create a little bit of what? Anxiety, right? A little bit of fear. Am I doing this thing right? Am I I don't want God to be mad at me and so forth. Am I doing it unworthily and that kind of thing? Okay? So these verses are the source of much confusion in the body of Christ, even among Pauline grace believers who are dispensationalists and rightly divide the word of truth. We need to understand, though, these verses in light of the context that we've already studied. So I'm going to teach you the way I understand these verses. Okay? If when I'm done, you think I'm all wet and a heretic, just pass me politely at the door and say, thanks for the heretical message, I'll never see you again. Okay? Now, what do we already know? Go back to verse 20. We already know that the Corinthians were making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper. Don't we know that already? Verse 20 and 21. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is what? Drunken, right? So we already know that the Corinthians were making a mockery out of the Lord's Supper through their conduct, through their action, through their behavior, through the way they were conducting themselves. Okay? They had turned their remembrance of the Lord's death into a gluttonous, drunken party. That's what verses 20 and 21 say. Okay? Now, based upon these verses, would you say that the Corinthians were eating and drinking in a worthy or an unworthy manner? I would say their behavior is not worthy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? Okay? So I would say they are behaving in an unworthy manner. Okay? I would say, therefore, that they are behaving unworthily, just as verse 27 states. Look at it again. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Okay? Now, is Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, writing to a specific church about a specific set of circumstances that church is dealing with? Yes. Okay? I'll say more about that in a minute. Now, so they're doing it unworthily based upon the context. So, let me ask you, so what are they doing? Okay, go back to verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper. So, the first problem is that they are not orderly. They're cutting in line. They're not thinking about others. They're not one anothering. They're being selfish and greedy and gluttonous and thinking only about who? Themselves, right? So the result of that conduct is that some are hungry, some didn't get what? Anything. And some are what? Drunken, according to verse 21, right? So are some having to the excess? Okay? Now come over to Galatians chapter 5. Let me ask you a question. Is drunkenness a sin? Now, I don't care about your own opinion about this. I care about what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible says that drunkenness is a work of what? The flesh. Right? Now, let's just read the verse and then I'll make the point. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers. What's the next one? Drunkenness. Okay? Don't turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul tells the Ephesians, he says, to be not filled with wine, wherein is what? Excess. Right? Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So, is drunkenness a sin? Yes or no? Yes. According to God's standard, that's a sin, right? Were some of the Corinthians getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and their observance of the Lord's table because of the unruly manner in which they were conducting themselves? Okay? The answer is what? Yes. Okay? So, let me ask you another question. Were the Corinthians sinning then? In their very observance of the Lord's Supper. Yes! They are sinning. Some of them are actively sinning in their very observance of the Lord's Supper because they are getting what? Drunk. Okay? So think about that. What is the Lord's Supper designed to commemorate? The Lord's death for our what? sin. Correct? Okay? So the Corinthians, through their conduct, are acting in a manner that is contrary to the event that they're supposed to be commemorating. You following that? Okay? They are, in other words, they are sinning in their very commemoration of Christ's payment for their what? Sin. So would you say that they're... Verse 27? Where am I at? Verse 27? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, if they're going to behave in that way at this meal, are they acting contrary to the thing that they're supposed to be commemorating? Now look at verse 28. What's the first word of verse 28? But. So there's a contrast there. There's a contrast between verse 27 and verse 28. In verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily. I'm saying to you that the unworthy participation had to do with how they were observing this. Okay? In the context, it had to do with how they were observing this. The fact that they were taking before another one their own meal in verse 21, and some are hungry and some are what? Drunken. Okay? Verse 28, but let a man examine who? Himself. So this is where they get the, oh, come before the altar, brother. Examine yourself. Make sure you have no unconfessed sin. Make sure you're right with God because you don't want to take it what? But understand, is there something real specific going on here that Paul's dealing with? But let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that what? So verse 28 there's a contrast, but the verb examine is again present and active. It's a present active imperative. Paul is commanding the Corinthians to examine their own what? Their own action, their own conduct. Okay? Their own behavior. Paul should not need to tell them to stop sinning in their very observance of the event of Christ's death for their what? Sin. But yet the Corinthians are so out of line and so carnal that that's how off the rails they were. And so Paul's writing this to reprove and correct them on how they're thinking about this. And he's telling them that they need to examine who? Themselves. Okay? Hold your hand there and come to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14 first. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges what? All things. Yet he himself is judged of what? No man. So if I'm a spiritual person, what should I be doing in my life? I should be judging the things that are going on. And I'm judging in judging. I'm not judging it upon the standard of Brian Ross. What standard am I judging it on? Look at the next verse. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Where do you have the mind of Christ? Right there. Right? So as a believer, as an individual member of the body of Christ, do I have an obligation to be judging my own self, my own actions, my own thoughts, my own attitudes, based upon the standard of God's Word? Yes. If I'm doing that, if I'm actively participating in my own spiritual process and edification, and I'm judging myself based upon the standard of God's Word, then you know what I won't need? I won't need somebody else to come in and what? Judge me. Okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 11. What's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine who? Himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that what? Cup. He's not talking about them groveling at the feet of God and saying, oh, I'm such a terrible, horrible, awful person. Forgive me. He's saying, examine your own what? Conduct. And here's the point. Paul, because the Corinthians weren't doing that, is Paul stepping in now as the apostle of the Gentiles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to judge them on the matter and to put them in order and to set things straight and orderly at Corinth. Okay? So Paul is stepping in 1 Corinthians 11 to judge the Corinthians on the matter of the Lord's Supper because they had failed to judge the matter for themselves. Now, notice, does he say, you guys shouldn't eat this? You guys are a bunch of carnal jerks and you can't do anything right and look at all the problems and this and that. Is that what he says? No, what's he say? He says, but let every man examine himself and so let him what? Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul does not forbid these carnal Corinthians from eating the Lord's Supper, but tells them to eat and drink after they have examined themselves on the matter. What matter? The matter he's addressing in the epistle. Their unruly conduct at the Lord's table. Okay? In other words, this verse has a very specific meaning in the context of the passage and of the entire book of 1 Corinthians. These verses were never intended to be extracted by a preacher to hold over somebody's head and hold them away from why they can't or shouldn't take the Lord's Supper. Now that's what religion and denominationalism has done, but that's not what these verses were for. These verses are correct a particular problem going on at Corinth. Look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's what? Okay, again, that sounds pretty serious, right? So, those who were eating and drinking unworthily, i.e., were gluttonous and drunken, were damning who? What's it say? Well, let every man, verse 29, and he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to who? God's not damning them. Their conduct is damning who? Look, if I'm going to be a gluttonous, drunken fool, are there going to be natural physical consequences that come as a result of behaving that way? Okay? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So many... Just make sure I get this from my notes. Does this mean that they're damning themselves to hell? No. It means that they were damning themselves to the natural consequences of their what? Actions of the flesh. Okay? Note once again that the Corinthians' problem in verse 29 is their lack of what? Discernment. What's it say at the end of verse 29? Not discerning what? This is really a tragic thing to show you how out of touch the Corinthians actually were in their carnality. That they are taking the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table, the thing that is given to the church to show the Lord's death till He come, and they had turned it into a gluttonous, drunken what? Party. Okay? So, the context. And the content of this passage is very specific to what was going on in Corinth. The point of the passage is not to lord over saints throughout the dispensation of grace whether they are partaking in the Lord's table unworthily. That's not what it was for. Now that's what people have done with it, but that's not what it was originally for. The Corinthians were partaking unworthily, therefore Paul addressed them accordingly. His rebuke of their conduct would most certainly apply to believers today who are conducting themselves similarly to the Corinthians, i.e., turning the Lord's Supper into a gluttonous, drunken feast. If that's what you were doing, then would this apply to you in that exact, direct way? But if that's not what you're doing, do you need to worry about this stuff? Why? Because, and we'll get to that in a minute, if you are saved, I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sorry. The damnation of verse 29 is not coming upon them from God. It's coming upon them from who? Themselves. Rather, they are bringing it upon themselves through their own conduct. If they are going to eat and drink and be merry to the excess, are they going to suffer the natural ramifications of that behavior? Okay? Now here's what I'm going to say to you, okay? If you are a believer, is it possible? If you are a believer, let's say it this way. If you're a believer, is it possible for you to eat and drink eternal damnation upon yourself? Not if you're what? Not if you're saved. The Lord's Supper is for who? The saints, the believers, okay? That's why I say it again. When we have the Lord's Supper is for us as a church. It is not the time to be inviting outsiders to come eat the Lord's Supper with us if you don't know for sure whether or not they're what? Saved. Okay? So if you are in Christ, are you worthy to partake of the Lord's table? Yes. If you have some sin in your life, are you worthy? Yes. Because the issue is not your worth or your merit. The issue is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to your account. That's the issue. Okay? We have a complete and perfect position in Jesus Christ that is unchanged by our faults and failures in this life. Come to Romans 3. I'm just telling you right now, it's Father's Day, so I'm giving you the gift of a long sermon. You praise the Lord and love God and everything else. Okay, that's my Father's Day gift to you. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified, how? Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We who have trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only and total complete payment for our sins, we are justified and have God's very righteousness imputed to our account. Okay? Period. Done deal. End of story. Go to chapter 5 of Romans. Look at verse 1. In a state of being justified, you know what else we have? We have peace with who? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by how? And I got to stress this point, though. Your justification and my justification is not based upon our own works of righteousness. It's not based upon our ability to be good or to keep the law or to follow some list of rules. It's based upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have what? Peace with who? So is God smiting the Corinthians from heaven because of what they're doing at the Lord's table? No. Has He already forgiven them of all that stuff? Yes. Now, they're not behaving... What they have as they're doing all that stuff is they have conduct unbecoming of a believer that needs to be reproved and rebuked and corrected and so forth. But they're not in jeopardy. Their eternal salvation is not in jeopardy because they've already believed and trusted in the finished work of Christ. And if they have, they're justified and they have peace with who? With God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. In whom we have what? Redemption, how? Through His what? Through His blood, right? What's going on in the observance of the Lord's table? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, right? This is the blood of the new custom. This is the blood of the New Testament and so forth, right? This, and He tells them to what? Right? Well, how did you get redeemed? You got redeemed by His blood, right? Through His blood. The forgiveness of what? Sins. S-I-N-S at the end. All your sin, all my sin was forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you what? How many trespasses? All trespasses. So come back to 1 Corinthians 11. Come back to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27 and verse 29. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning what? So, here's what I want to say. While every believer is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Corinthians were doing it in an unworthy manner in terms of how they were behaving. You follow that? Now, just think this through. The very fact that the Corinthians were sinning in their conduct proves that their behavior was a sin for which Christ had died and for which the Corinthians had already been what? They weren't going to the Lord's table and getting struck dead by this, were they? Why? Because God was gracious with them. Therefore, the damnation spoken of in verse 29 is not coming from the Lord, with whom the Corinthians were at peace. It was coming from their own what? Their own action, their own conduct, their own behavior. In other words, they were reaping the fruit of their own sinful what? Behavior. Verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Why? Because they're getting fat and happy, and drunk, and intoxicated, and doing who knows what. For what cause? For the cause of the unworthy manner that they were eating and drinking in verse 29. How were they eating and drinking unworthily again in the conduct, and in the context, excuse me? By allowing some to go hungry while others were what? Drunken and gorging and gluttonous and so forth. So through their conduct, so they're condemning, they're coming together as a church. Woohoo! We're together as a church, right? And some are eating to the excess, some aren't getting any because they're so selfish, they're so carnal, right? And in the meantime, when they're supposed to be coming together and having communion and fellowship and so forth, they're actually behaving a way that's not only disrespectful to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually harming the other saints. And the fellowship and the communion that they're supposed to have together isn't there because they're behaving in a way that's actually hurting each other. Hurting one another. Through their conduct, some were weak and sickly among the Corinthians, while others had died or slept, according to verse 30. This is the damnation that the Corinthians brought upon themselves through their behavior in verse 29. God is not punishing the Corinthians with sickness and death for eating and drinking unworthily. That's a natural result, that's a natural consequence of their own what? Actions. Now watch what he says, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? There it is again. If they had taken the time to stop and think about what they were doing and judge what they were doing based upon the mind of Christ, would they have probably behaved a lot different? Okay? This verse is simple and straightforward. If believers would judge them, would judge their own thoughts, attitudes, and actions, they would not need to be judged by someone else. Paul is stepping in 1 Corinthians 11 to judge the Corinthians on the matter of the Lord's Supper because they had failed to judge themselves. Okay? Notice again that judgment. Notice the connection in this context between judgment and discernment. What's the problem at the end of verse 29? They weren't discerning the Lord's what? Body, right? Then in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be what? Judged. But now verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Now we enter back into the arena of, see, God smiting them. Right? So people say. When it says there in verse 32, but when we are judged, that's in the present tense. It's Paul judging them right there. Is God judging the Corinthians through what Paul's saying to them? Okay? The reality is, so where am I at? Verse 32. It's in the present tense. The reality is this. We are going to either judge ourselves or conduct ourselves in such a way where somebody else is going to have to what? For Galatians chapter 6, if a brother be overtaken in a what? Fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted, right? So if I'm gonna go in my life and allow certain things to go unchecked and unregulated and unjudged and just say, woohoo, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want, eventually is another saint, another member of the body of Christ gonna have to come and straighten me out. If they care about me at all, is that probably gonna happen? Okay? But he says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned of the world. When people read the statement, we're chastened of the Lord, they want to say, see, God was chastening the Corinthians with sickness and death on account of their conduct. But Paul has been chastening the Corinthians throughout the entire passage, throughout the entire what? Book. Okay? Even in Israel's program, direct physical punishment was not the only form that chastening took. Hold your hand here and come over to Psalm 94. You need to understand, folks, that when you see the word chastening in your Bible, it doesn't automatically mean the whip. Sometimes it does. Psalm 94, verse 10. Psalm 94, verse 10. He that chasteneth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth men knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of what? Folks, one of the forms of chastening in your Bible is instruction through the what? Through the Word. How is Paul addressing the poor behavior and conduct of the Corinthians? He's writing them an epistle in which he is what? Chastening them for their behavior. This is the type of chastening that takes the form of correction via instruction. The law of God's Word to Israel provided correction, which is a form of chastisement according to the Scriptures. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 22. He says in verse 21, For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? What's he doing there? He's chastening them. He's teaching them. He's saying, you guys are so off the mark that you haven't even thought about this at all. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you what? I praise you what? Is Paul chastening them right there in that passage? For their behavior and for their conduct. Okay? God is using the apostle of the Gentiles to chasten and correct the Corinthians. Through this epistle that he's writing unto them, Paul expects the Corinthians to correct their poor behavior and conduct on this matter after reading this letter. Had they judged themselves on... Now think about this. Had they thought about it, judged themselves up about this stuff, would Paul have needed to write this? No. So they receive this and they read this. Right? And now they have to make a what? Decision. Are they going to correct their behavior or are they going to continue what? Doing what they were doing, sinning as part of their observance of the Lord's table. The word translated there, chasten in verse 32, is elsewhere translated as taught, instructing, and teaching in the New Testament. I just have time to go to one. Go to Titus chapter 2. The same word translated chastening there, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Look at verse 12. What's the first word in verse 12? Teaching. The same word translated teaching is the same word translated chastening. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live, interestingly enough, soberly. What's the problem in Corinth? They're drunk and out of order. Right? So what is doing the teaching in these verses? What's doing the teaching in verse 12 is the grace of God that appeared to them unto salvation in verse 11. It's the grace of God that's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Corinthians weren't doing that. So does God, the Holy Spirit, prompt the Apostle Paul through inspiration to write them 1 Corinthians to set them straight in their behavior and conduct? Yes. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I know I'm going fast now, but I'm trying to finish. Verse 33. Well, verse 32. But when we are judged with the world, we are judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's the problem. Were the Corinthians behaving like a bunch of worldly pagan Gentiles? Yes. Wherefore, my brethren, watch this. When ye come together to eat, does he tell them not to do it? Does he tell them, all you guys need to stop doing this because God's going to smack you? He doesn't tell them that. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means to take what? To take turns. That's the opposite. Go back to verse 20. That's the opposite. This is Paul correcting the problem. What was the problem? The problem was verse 20. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own what? Supper. And the result of that is that one is hungry and another is what? So, how do you fix it? Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry what? Do it orderly. Do it in a way where everybody what? Participates. And if any man hunger, let him eat where? The point in coming to church is not to have a gluttonous party. If you want to do that, do it where? At home. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Now watch, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest, here it is, I will set in what? What has his point been the entire time? The entire time has been to set that situation there in Corinth in what? Order. Why? Because if you go back to the very first two verses of the chapter, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I what? We know that the ordinances were given for the orderly functioning of the assembly. Right? So Paul, throughout this whole thing, Paul is chastening them of the Lord. Paul is correcting them. Paul is telling them what they need to change and what they need to do to set things in order. At they'd follow these principles. So think about the way that chapter started. Think about the way this chapter's ending. If they follow the things Paul said here, would they be following the ordinances that Paul gave them? And in following and remembering the ordinances that Paul gave them, would they be following Christ? Yes. You cannot come into this chapter and rip verse 27, verse 28, verse 29 out of their context and use them to teach something about the Lord's Supper that they were never intended to teach. Paul is dealing with a specific problem, an issue that was going on in this church that he is trying to set what? In order. So I won't tax your patience too much. So I'll leave you with some final thoughts on the Lord's Supper. Number one, it is for today. It was Paul received of the Lord to be observed till he what? Till he come. Number two, it was a meal. It was not crackers and juice or something else. It was a meal that they were what? Eating. Okay? So that is why on June 30th we are going to eat a meal, a potluck style meal, as Todd mentioned earlier. Number three, it is for believers. It is showing the Lord's death till he come. In Colossians, Paul talks about how the cross put principalities and powers to open shame. Okay? It is the Lord's Supper is for believers. It's showing the Lord's death till he come. So this is not an outreach event. This is not a meal that you want to be inviting people to who you are not sure are saved. This is for us to enjoy together, for us to have communion and fellowship together as the body of Christ. Number four, there is no set frequency in terms of how often it should be eaten or not eaten. So what we're choosing to do in this assembly is enjoy the Lord's Supper together four times a year on the fifth Sunday of every month. Number five, it shows the Lord's death till he comes. And maybe the most importantly, number six, every believer is worthy. Not in and of themselves, but are worthy because the Lord Jesus Christ made them worthy through His sacrificial death on our behalf. And as long as this is being done in an orderly way, where we're tarrying one for another, where we are avoiding gluttony and drunkenness and all sorts of other sins of the flesh, we do not need to worry and fear condemnation that we would bring upon ourselves for behaving in that way. And we certainly do not need to fear the condemnation of God, because what I'm going to preach about on June 30th is the cup. God Almighty poured out His wrath on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung there on that cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ totally satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Okay? He drank the wine of the wrath of God, which was poured out without mixture upon Him as He was there, where? On the cross. And He did that for me, and if I'm found in Him, nothing that I do is going to bring His condemnation upon me, because I am at peace with who? God, through the cross work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I understand, some of the stuff I'm saying here is not in line with religion. It's not in line with, you know, things you might have heard or other things preachers might have said. Okay? I understand that. But I understand who I am in Christ. And I believe I have taught this chapter to the best of my ability, to the best of my understanding. Okay? We don't need to worry about this. We don't need to come in here and worry about if God's going to smite us or this or that. The only way we would need to worry about that is if we were behaving in a way that was conduct unbecoming of one believer. And even if we did, just like we have in Corinth, it wouldn't be God doing it. It would be us eating and drinking condemnation to who? Ourselves, to our own one. Their own conduct. I hope that makes sense to you. A lot of things are going to be happening in the next 2 weeks in the life of the church. If you please would keep the situation with Doug Harden in your prayers and so forth, and just other things. And as we work our way up to this on the 30th, I'm looking forward to one of the things that I appreciated a lot about what we did on Friday at the Renew at the Transform Life meeting was just the fellowship and the one anothering. And I think I'm not going to say anything specific about what anybody said particularly, but I think it's going to be good for our church. And I think doing this in this way will be too. But we're asking for everyone to participate. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Great for your word. We are grateful and do want to acknowledge again that it's Father's Day and what a great Heavenly Father we have. That we have a Heavenly Father that loves us with a great love that He sent His Son to die for us. And even though we didn't preach about it specifically to all the fathers, I would say that and give the challenge and the admonition to try to parent your children the way God parents us under grace. And to deal with us in a way that is gracious and merciful. But also that, you know, there are times where there needs to be instruction. There are times that there need to have correction. We pray that we would do that in a way that does not drive our children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. We pray that as we go through the different things that are happening in the next couple weeks, we'll have clarity and understanding and strength from your word. We ask this in Christ's name.